Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Acts 19. And I want to tell you something, that when Jesus comes to a town, when Jesus comes to a family, when Jesus comes to a city, when Jesus comes to a nation, everyone and everything changes for the better. Do you believe that? We're going to look today at Jesus coming to a town through the Apostle Paul, Christ in Paul, and everything in Ephesus, yea, in all of the province of Asia changed. You know, when you get to the last book of the Bible, I'll give you a little quiz. You got to know this to get into heaven. What's the last book of the Bible? Revelation, all right? Now, if you didn't know that, now you know. You might can get in, but you got to know Jesus too, by the way. But in the book of Revelation, it starts off with Jesus addressing seven churches. All of those are the churches of Asia. Starts off with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Did you know that if you didn't have Acts 19 in your Bible, you wouldn't know how those churches in Asia were started? They were all started in a three-year period while the Apostle Paul was preaching and ministering at Ephesus. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to see what happens when Jesus comes into a city. I want to say this to you, as the cities go, so go a nation. As the cities go, so go a nation. And when Jesus comes to a town, when Jesus comes to a city, everyone and everything changes for the better. That's why we talk to you all the time about Bellevue and Jesus Love Memphis. We need to pray for our city. We need to pray for God through Christ to come to our city in all of His glory. Let's talk today about when Jesus comes to town. The first thing that happens is this. We're going to just work our way right through Acts chapter 19. Number one, when Jesus comes to town, religious people get saved. Did you know you can be religious and you can die and go to hell? Religion doesn't save you. A relationship with Jesus saves you. Look at verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. This is the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. At the end of his second missionary journey, Paul had just stopped by Ephesus for a little while and he left. He said, now if it's the will of God, I'll come back. Well, we find out it's the will of God. He comes back on his third missionary journey. This will be his final missionary journey. And he meets some disciples. But they're not disciples of Jesus. They're disciples of John the Baptist. They'd never been saved. He knew something was amiss. So he asked them a couple of questions. He's a good Baptist. He asked these exploratory questions. And he said, first of all, in verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, sir. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, the King James, don't get down on me. I love the King James Version. I'm not mad at the King James, but Jesus never spoke English. Jesus never said, verily, verily. Don't get mad at me. Jesus spoke Aramaic. Jesus said, amen, amen, all right? Jesus spoke in that Hebrew language. And so here in this text, the King James really, no offense, messes it up. And it has these guys saying, Paul saying, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? That's not what the Bible says. This incorrect translation causes some Pentecostals to teach that you don't get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. The correct translation, similar to what the New American Standard has, is this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit not since, but when you believed? In other words, did you really get saved? Have you received the Holy Spirit not since you've been saved, but did you receive the Holy Spirit when you got saved? Were you regenerated by the Spirit of God? Have you been born again by the Spirit? They said, no, sir. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, no doubt they had read in the Old Testament there was a Holy Spirit, but what they were saying is this. We didn't know that the Holy Spirit was connected with salvation. We didn't know that regeneration came and the Spirit of God came in us. We didn't know that. All we know is the baptism of John. And he asked a second question, verse 3, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Ah, now Paul understands. They're like Apollos was when Priscilla and Aquila straightened him out earlier in the book of Acts. Except Apollos had even a greater understanding of Jesus. He understood all the doctrine of Jesus correctly. These guys didn't even have that much. They were just familiar with the baptism of John. They needed to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. These were not Christians who needed the Holy Spirit. These were lost people who needed Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and all of the above. Verse 4, so Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. Now, we don't have everything that Paul says, but we know he talked to him about Jesus, no doubt. He said that Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was buried to prove that he was dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended back to heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus is coming back. But while he's waiting there at the right hand of the Father is going to make all of his enemies a footstool for his feet. And the way he's doing that is by saving people. And if you will repent of your sins and put all of your faith in Jesus and trust him and receive him into your life, you will be saved. That's what he talked about when he talked about Jesus. And the Bible says, when these men heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began speaking with tongues, prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. They had a Pentecostal-like experience. Now, normally, the Holy Spirit didn't come upon people by some apostle laying hands upon them. And normally, people did not speak in tongues when they got saved. This only happened a few times. It happened here. It happened back in Samaria. But the main point is this. These 12 religious men got saved. They had a little bit of religion, but look at me. That won't do you. A little dab won't do you. Coming to church won't do you. That won't get you saved. Just because you're reverent, just because you bow your head when somebody prays, just because you go to church occasionally, just because you own a Bible, just because you say you're a Baptist, that won't get you into heaven. I remember one time we were having a revival and I was preaching, and we were having a tent revival, and I wanted to invite, and I was in a town that had about 7 or 8 bars, and so I was a young preacher. I said, you know, I'll just go in there and invite everybody to Jesus. I walked into a bar, and the evangelist went with me. He was a little bit afraid. I wasn't. And I went in there, and we went up to a guy at the bar. I said, sir, would you like to come to the revival? He said, oh, don't worry about me. Preacher, my brother's a Baptist deacon. I said, that won't even get him into heaven, much less you. Look at me. You can go to hell from a bar stool, but you can go to hell from a church pew. Going to church doesn't save you any more than standing in a garage makes you an automobile. Jesus Christ saves you by grace through faith in Christ. Some of you today, you're religious, but you don't know the Lord. Jesus is not your dearest friend. We just sang that he is my all in all. Jesus is not your all in all. You don't think about him during the day. You just think about him once in a while, maybe Christmas, maybe Easter, maybe some other time. But I want you to know, if you know Jesus, he captures your heart. He takes over your life. And if you don't know him today, give up religion and come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, what day? The day of judgment, the day when you stand before God, the day when you give an account for all that you've done in life. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name? Did we not cast out demons and in your name? Did we not perform many miracles? And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Hell will be hot for anyone, but especially those who are religious and don't know Jesus. Oh, come to Christ today. And when Jesus comes to a town, religious people get saved. Number 2, when Jesus comes to town, God's word is proclaimed. Look at verse 8. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue. Ah, there he is in the Jewish synagogue. He continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Wherever he went, Paul went to the synagogue. That's where they would know the Old Testament scriptures. Both the Jews and the Gentile proselytes would be familiar, that many of them longed for and were looking for the Messiah to come. And so they would be at least potentially the most open to the gospel. And he spoke to them. He reasoned with them. He persuaded them concerning what? Concerning the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures, and that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one who is, he is the king who is establishing his kingdom. And he was reasoning with them. It was a word called dialegomai. It's where you get the word dialogue. He was discussing. It was not a monologue. And this is what Sunday school used to be. It was a time where you would invite lost people to come and you would dialogue. Nowadays, it's just a lot of times a lecture. It's not supposed to be a lecture, with all due respect. It's not supposed to be just one person talking and all these other persons listening. It's a time where you bring in lost people so that they can hear about Jesus and they can dialogue and ask questions. That's what Paul was doing in the synagogue. He was dialoguing, dialegomai, and then he was also reasoning. He was with them. He was persuading them. Pytho, it's where you get the word pithy, a little short statement that is very encouraging and very engaging and very convincing and persuasive. All of this took time. He did it for 3 months. And what were the results? Division, as usual. Some got saved and then some didn't. And the ones that didn't got really mad, and they got so polarized and so anti-Paul that the Bible says that they started blaspheming. It says in verse 9, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. That's what the Christians were referred to as, the way. Where did they get that? John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says none of that deterred Paul. When they kicked him out of the synagogue, he just goes down the street and relocates. He withdrew, the Bible says at the end of verse 9, from them and took away the disciples, the ones that had been saved, reasoning, there's that word again, daily, dialoguing daily in the school of Tyrannus. What in the world is the school of Tyrannus? Tyrannus was a local philosopher. And these Greek or Roman philosophers would rent out, they would own these houses, and they would lecture in the cool part of the day up until 11 o'clock in the morning. But from 11 in the morning until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they didn't lecture because it was too hot. And so they would lecture before 11, and then after 4 o'clock they would lecture, but they would rent their place out to somebody like Paul. And Paul comes in and said, yeah, I'll take it. I'll work in the tents. I'll work in my tent making until 11 o'clock, and then from 11 to 4, I will come to your lecture hall and I will tell people about Jesus. And people started coming from all over Asia, and he did it 5 hours a day, 6 days a week. He took Saturday off like a good Jew, and then Bible says he did it for 2 years. Do the math, that's 3,180 hours of preaching. That's kind of like what John Wesley and those guys did back in the day. You know, nowadays we preach 2 sermons. Oh, I got to get some rest. Oh, I'm so tired. Paul said, you're a bunch of wimps. What's wrong with you? Give it the program. I did it 5 hours a day, not monologue, but dialogue. I wasn't just preaching. I was teaching. I was engaging people, and we were discussing the gospel. And the Bible says that the whole area, the whole province of Asia got saved through gospel conversations just like that. It says in verse 10, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Think about that. Think about how the gospel penetrated from the city all the way out into those other areas, all those other churches. People would come and they would hear that Tyrannus, and by the way, isn't that a great name? How would you like to have a professor whose name was Tyrant? That's what the name means. Now, I don't know if that was his name personally. I believe that his students just gave him that nickname, amen? I think the man was just a hard-nosed guy. But at any rate, Tyrannus is renting out his place. Paul just said, sure, I'll take it. And he preaches, he works in the morning, he preaches all afternoon, and then he goes back to work at night. And you think you've had a long day. And Paul was preaching the gospel, and the word of the Lord was going both to Jews and to Greeks, and many were being saved. That's what we need to do in Memphis. We can't just come together once a week for an hour. These churches that only have 1 hour programs a week, 1 or 2 hours, and a lot of people come and they hear a band play and they hear a 20-minute sermon, that's not church. Church is when people come together and they live together and they preach the Word of God, and every day they go out and they tell people about Jesus. It is not a 1 hour a week deal. It is your life. It's your life. You don't come to church, you are the church. And the church meets together, and then we go out, we disperse all over Memphis to tell them that Jesus Christ saves. That has to be the priority of your life. I don't care what you do. Not just the preacher. It's not just about having services. It's not just about having Sunday school. It's about us penetrating a city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. Jesus' last words before he ascended to heaven were about evangelism, and you shall receive power, Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even in the remotest part of the earth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, when Jesus comes to town, God's word is being proclaimed, not just by a preacher, but by everybody that goes out into the community. They're talking about Jesus everywhere they go. Number three, when Jesus comes to town, power, God's power is displayed. Look at verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, liberals are so embarrassed by verse 12. Oh, that must be a textual emendation. That must be something that some little scribe put in there to try to bolster Paul's ministry. That's as goofy as it gets. This really happened. If it embarrasses you, sorry. This is what happened. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from Paul's body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. What does that mean in the Greek? It means that Paul would take off his sweaty bandana that he had been using while he was working in the leather shop or the tent-making shop, whichever one you want to call it. He'd take off his apron that was just filthy, and he'd hand it to somebody. They'd take it out to somebody that was sick. They'd lay it on him, and they got healed. He said, how do you explain that, Brother Steve? I just read it and take it to you. I don't make the food. I just bring it to you hot and ready to go. Amen? I don't understand it. I don't understand how some woman can touch the hem of Jesus' garment and get healed. I don't understand it. All I know, if it's in that book, I'm going to preach it. Now, the problem is the liberals don't believe it. The other problem is the televangelists want to sell you some rag. I don't see anything about Paul selling anything. I don't see anything about, this will give you your mirror. I'm not trying to be ugly. I don't see that. I think Paul was just throwing it on the ground. Somebody said, I'm picking that up. That's got a lot of sweat from that holy man. And they took it out there, and somehow God just did it. You say, how do you explain it? I don't explain it. God did it. God did it. And God can use a sweaty rag, he can use you. Amen? God can use a old sweaty apron, he can use you. God doesn't have to do things the way you like it. God doesn't do things for anything but his glory. Extraordinary miracles. God is still greater than Satan. God is still greater than sickness. God is still greater than sin. And the Bible says they'd lay those rags on those people and they'd just get healed. They'd lay those rags on people, demons would come out. I don't understand it. I don't care to understand it. I just believe it. I just believe that, look at me, when God comes to town, extraordinary miracles are going to take place. I'm not going to start selling cloth. You don't have to worry about that. I'd be scared to do that. If I was those people on TV, I'd be scared to do that. You don't mess around with what we're talking about. This is holy unto God. And you don't make a profit off of this stuff. These guys were simply obeying the Lord out there working like crazy, and then preaching in the heat of the day when nobody else wanted to teach. And God said, you know what? I'll tell you what I think now. I think God said, I like your sweat so much, I'm going to even anoint your sweat. You work so hard, Paul. I see you out there sweating. When everybody's taking a siesta, you're out there preaching your heart out. Buddy, I want to tell you, let me take those rags are precious to me. What is nothing to men is precious to God. And God took those old sweaty rags from a man that didn't care about money, and he healed people with them. I don't know what God would do in Memphis, but I tell you what, I believe God is still able. The Bible says, Jesus said in Mark 10:27, with people it is impossible, but not with God. Read that last part with me. For all things are possible with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe God still works miracles? Let's give him praise if you still believe that. Amen? Now here's a miracle. I got 21 minutes to preach about 7 more points. Here we go. Number 4. When Jesus comes to town, imposters are exposed. Look at verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists, these guys weren't saved, who went from place to place. These were charlatans attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. These men were not followers of Jesus Christ, not genuinely. They were spiritual imposters. They were charlatans. They were cons. They were frauds. They were swindlers. And they tried to use the wrong name. When I was growing up, my daddy had a pistol. And he told me, don't touch the pistol. Don't mess with the pistol. Don't mess with the pistol. I mean, don't. And so I didn't mess with the pistol. But you know what? These guys were like a little boy picking up a loaded gun, and it backfired. You don't mess around with the name of Jesus. Don't slander the name of Jesus. Why do you think they never, on television, they never slander the name of Buddha or Muhammad? It's always Jesus. The devil hates the name of Jesus. But I warn you today, leave the name of Jesus alone. The only thing you do with the name of Jesus is worship the name of Jesus. These men didn't understand what they were messing with. Look at verse 14. 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered. People don't believe in demons. Well, they're talking right here. And they said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. And I like this last part. But who are you? Yeah, I know Jesus. I know Paul. I want to ask you, do the demons in hell know who you are? Do you pray that much? Do you win souls that much? Do you engage in spiritual warfare that much? Do you harass them enough by telling people about Jesus? Do the demons in hell know who you are? Do you cause trouble for the devil? Are you that kind of Christian? Are you the kind that they say, you know what, we gotta watch out for her. We gotta watch out for that guy. These 7 sons of Sceva were not known in hell, and they were not feared by the demons. And the Bible says in verse 16, I love this, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. He subdued them. Boy, that's a real polite word. In the Greek, it means he beat the tar out of them is what it means, all right? He subdued them. Well, what'd you do? I subdued them. Next time somebody subdues you, you're going to be beat to death almost, all right? He subdued all of them. He overpowered them. You say, how do you explain that? It's in the Bible. I don't have to explain it. So that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. He tore their clothes off. He beat the tar out of them. He left them, all 7 of them. They couldn't get away. They tried to, he'd grab them, he'd throw them back on the floor, and he'd kick them around a little bit. You go read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, about the man who had the legion of demons in him. He was so, that supernatural strength that demon would give him, he could break chains. These guys were messing with the wrong name, and they were messing with the wrong demon. You don't fool around with spiritual warfare unless you're really walking with Jesus Christ. You don't play with this stuff. You don't play with witchcraft. You don't play with voodoo. You don't play with the occult. You don't mess with this stuff. But I want to tell you something. If you're walking with Jesus and something like this comes after you, all you have to do is say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. And there's no demon in hell that's not afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imposters are exposed when Jesus comes down. Number 5, when Jesus comes down, the fear of the Lord is restored. Oh, we need this back in America. We need the fear of the Lord. Verse 17a, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. This is the fear of the Lord. This is the sense of God's holiness. It causes people to know that God is real, that God is powerful, that God hates sin, and it causes them to know that they must repent and turn from their sin, or God is going to punish them as a people, as a family, as a person, or as a nation. That's why the Bible says, that's why Solomon said in Proverbs 9:10, the key verse in all of Proverbs is Proverbs 9:10. Do you know what it is? Here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Solomon, who at that time was the wisest man in the world, he didn't die the wisest man in the world. He lived in sin at the end of his life, and at the end of his life, he was a frustrated old man, but he still knew the fear of the Lord was right. The last thing we have written by Solomon is the last verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. He says, the conclusion, when everything else has been heard, is this: fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Do you know why America is messed up? There's no fear of the Lord in the land. People are out parading for their immoralities. There's no fear in the Lord in the land. People are killing unborn babies. There's no fear of the Lord in the land. People are hating people because of the color of their skin. There's no fear of the Lord in the land. But I got news for you. When the fear of the Lord of God comes on a nation, when the fear of the Lord of God, when the fear of God Almighty comes on a people, all of a sudden you're afraid to do some things and you're afraid not to do some things. You're afraid not to obey God. You're afraid to disobey God. You're just in this holy moment, you're saying, God, I don't want to do anything that would displease you. Not so much because I'm worried about you punishing me, though I know you will. But Lord, the main thing is, I want to give glory to your name in the way I live, in the way I talk, in the way that I do, in the way that I spend my money, my time, Lord. I want it all to glorify you. We need to pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Oh, that God, the fear of God, may come back upon the United States of America. God help us, because when Jesus comes to a town or a city or a country, the fear of the Lord is restored. Number six, when Jesus comes to a town, Jesus' name is magnified. Look at verse 17, the latter part of the verse, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You ever seen a magnifying glass? Magnified. All of a sudden, people that couldn't see it, the name of Jesus, it's magnified. Now it's big enough, you can see it. These extraordinary miracles. People were being healed. The name of Jesus was magnified. Demons were cast out. The name of Jesus was magnified. People were being saved. The name of Jesus was being magnified. The Apostle Paul was not preaching about Diana. He was not preaching about Artemis. He was not preaching about some Greek goddess. He was preaching about Jesus. And it wasn't Diana's name that was being magnified. It wasn't Artemis' name that was being magnified. It was the name of Jesus all over Ephesus, all over Asia. People were not talking anymore about the one that had that temple down there in Ephesus, that big old temple of Artemis. A meteor had fallen from the sky. They thought it was a god. And they said, this must be Diana. And they started worshiping that female goddess. And all of a sudden, nobody's buying those idols anymore. Nobody's paying attention to Diana more. Diana is nothing now. And all of a sudden, it's all about Jesus. Don't tell me God can't do that. Don't tell me He can't do that. People laugh at the name of Jesus nowadays. People smirk at the name of Jesus, but I got news for you. When Jesus really shows up, when Jesus comes in all of His glory, people start magnifying the name of Jesus. Oh, I tell you, when Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin, they said a phrase that is just one of the most famous statements in all the Bible. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is, I love this, no other name. no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And Paul spelled out that name for everybody to know in his letter to the Philippians when he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "For this reason, God Almighty, highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." What is that Paul name, Paul? "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." They may laugh at the name of Jesus at the university right now, but one of these days they will bow before the name of Jesus. That guy over in North Korea, Trump calls him Rocket Man. I got news for you. If he doesn't get saved, one of these days he's going to bow before the name of Jesus. Everybody in Russia will bow before the name of Jesus. Everybody in China will bow before the name of Jesus. And everybody in this very filthy nation in which we live, when there's so much immorality and so much carnality, everybody in America, I don't care, the president, whoever else, you're going to bow before the name of Jesus. Every person. And confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus will be magnified when Jesus comes to a town or a city. And then, number 7, when Jesus comes to a town, sin is confessed and forsaken. Look at verse 18. "Many also of those who had believed kept coming." They were confessing. They were disclosing their practices. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Two things going on here. Number one, they've got these letters. They've got the Ephesian letters. These were incantations. These were literal curses that you could buy from the magicians so you could curse your neighbor, and they would literally, you would believe that they would have magical powers go against them. The demons were using these in this pagan land. But when they got saved, they said, "We're through with that. We're not going to curse anybody anymore. We're going to bless people." And these things were worth a lot of money. But they said, they're not worth anything to us now. We're going to expose them. And they believed that when you expose them and you showed that you actually had them, that when you expose those incantations, they lost their power. Isn't that something? When you confess your sins, God forgives your sins. And when they confessed that these were not any part of their lives anymore, they were gone. They lost their power. And they burned them. And then they also brought out their books of magical incantations. You can go to any bookstore, any secular bookstore in America right now, and you can find books where witches will teach you how to put curses on people. I got news for you. There is power in the words that you speak in your mouth. I'm not a name it and claim it and blab it and grab it guy, but I do tell you what comes out. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and these witches out here and all that. But here's the good thing. If some witch is praying against you, if some Satanist is praying against you and you're living for the Lord Jesus, praise God, He is your shield. He is your tower. He is the one who protects you. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You live for Jesus Christ. You hold up the shield of faith that will quench every fiery dart of the enemy. But if you don't live for Jesus Christ, you're living in a world where there's all kinds of these incantations. And these Ephesians, they were known for this. And they said, "We're going to burn it all. We're through with it. We're confessing our sins. We're publicly saying, enough is enough. We're not going to follow any more of this. We're going to go with Jesus." And verse 20 says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Oh, I tell you, when Jesus comes to a town, sin is confessed and forsaken. And I want to say this to you before I go on the next point. If you've got any sin in your life, get rid of it. If you've got any, you say, "I got a little sin." There's no such thing. That's like saying, "I got a little rattlesnake at the house." Oh, it's just a little rattlesnake. You need to get rid of it. Because even what you consider the smallest sin can destroy you, your marriage, your family, and everybody around you. You get clean before God. You don't play church. You love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let Jesus completely take over you like He took over the city of Ephesus. That's what needs to happen in our church. God needs to do a house cleansing in all of our lives. And I will confess and forsake those sins. Number 8, when Jesus comes to a town, kingdom advancement is planned. You say, "God, you've moved so much here, I think I'll go somewhere else. This is good." Look at verse 21. "Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit," I like that, "to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Paul was a man that was always looking ahead. He looked around, he said, "Oh, this whole place has heard the gospel. It's time for me to move on." Paul would not stay somewhere and build upon another man's foundation. Paul would not go somewhere where there were not where there were already churches planted. He wouldn't do that. He would always go where there was nobody that knew Jesus Christ. That was his goal in life. And his ultimate goal, if you read the book of Romans chapter 15, he wanted to go to Spain. Why Spain? Because that is the westernmost part of the Roman Empire. As far as Paul said, that was the end of the earth. And he wanted to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, I'll take you to the ends of the earth. He wanted to go to the ends of the earth. And while he was going to Spain, on the way westward, he wanted to go to Rome. And so the book of Acts, written by Luke, focuses on Rome, but ultimately Paul wanted to go to Spain. Paul wanted to go there, and he would go by way of Rome. And so he starts talking about here, it may be time for me to go to Rome now. All these people in Ephesus have been saved. All these people in Asia have heard the gospel. Through here, time to go. I'll stay just a little bit longer, but he's making gospel plans. I want to ask you, is that how you plan your life? How do you plan your life? Well, it's time to retire. Well, I'm going to try to save as much money as I can so that I won't have to work anymore, and I can sit back and just do nothing. I'll just go over here and work out a little bit. I'll just go over here and play in the yard a little bit. I might even go once in a while and go get some seashells and pick them up and watch the seashore. Is that how you want to end your life? What a waste of life! You think that's what God wants? If you're breathing, God has a plan for you. And that plan is involved around the great commission of Jesus Christ, of winning people to faith in Christ, of calling people out of their sin to come to Jesus Christ, of calling them out of darkness and into light. God didn't call you to have an easy life. God didn't call you or me to sit around and do nothing. God called us to be men and women of God until we breathe our final breath. God hasn't called you to put together a big financial plan so you can have it easy the rest of your life. Get that out of your mind. Give your whole life to Jesus Christ. And say, Father, when I wake up, my number one thing in life is to honor you, to glorify you, to praise you. God, my whole life is going to be built around, my whole future is going to be built around the kingdom of God. I will seek first the kingdom of God. I will not fall in love with the American dream. I will fall in love with Jesus Christ and the great commission of God, and I will make disciples the rest of my life, and I don't care what anybody else does. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve the Lord. I want to say this to you. God's talking to somebody right now. I got two more points, but God's talking to somebody right now. So God's trying to straighten some of you out in your whole thought process on all that. Some of y'all are thinking it's time to slow up. God says, you don't slow up till you go up. It's time for you to press on. Some of you got more time and more ability to serve now, God, than you've ever done in your life. Get with the program. America is going to hell. America needs somebody to wake up. It might be you. Maybe you are the one that God wants to use to help permeate Memphis and all this region with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a little while. Oh, I want to say this to you. Are you seeking God's kingdom when you plan your future? Are you seeking God's kingdom when you plan your future? Are you seeking God's kingdom when you plan your future? Or is God out of your plans? You better get out of your own plans. God won't bless your plans. God will bless His plans for you. Re-engage and start living for Jesus Christ again. When Jesus comes down, kingdom and advancement is planned. Number 9, when Jesus comes to count, diabolical opposition arises. Listen to me, the devil's going to fight you. If you're not meeting the devil on a regular basis, you're walking with him, not against him. Look at verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. That's a real polite way of saying a bad thing happened. A big riot showed up. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith. He's the head of the guild of the silversmiths who made silver shrines of Artemis. Uh-oh, that's that goddess that's being forgotten now. Was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades, and he said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. It's always about money, is it not? It's a lucrative business here, and Paul's messing up their show. He says in verse 26, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people. It shows you how effective Paul's lectures were, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. Demetrius primarily focuses on money, but he also appeals to their native land. He also appeals to their religion and his impassioned speech worked. Look at verse 28. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with confusion. They rushed in one accord into the theater. I've been in that theater. It seats 25,000 people. I've been in it twice in my lifetime, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, these are the secular people there that liked Paul. They were friends of his. They sent to him repeatedly, urging him not to venture into the theater. So then some of them were shouting one thing and some of them were shouting another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know what the reason was they had come together. That sounds like some Baptist business meetings I've been to. All right, verse 33. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And here's the Jews trying to get saying, "Look, we're not associated with these Christians." Alexander steps up. They don't care. They don't like the Jews either. Since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander, this is a Jewish guy, not a Christian, was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Disorder. Chaos. Who's the author of that? The devil. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Listen to me. When you see chaos, that's the devil. When you see calmness, that's the Lord. When you see peace, that's the Lord. When you see fighting, that's the devil. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And you just look at me. When you start living for Jesus, the devil's going to come after you. There's going to be diabolical opposition that arises. The last thing is this. When Jesus comes to town, I love this, God frustrates his enemies and advances his church. God took a lost man. We don't even know his name. All we know is he's the town clerk. Now, no offense, I thank God for town clerks. Whatever it is they do, I'm glad they do. I'm glad they're out there clerking. Amen. I'm glad they're doing whatever they do. But you don't even know who the person is. And yet God just takes a veritable nobody and shuts down the whole thing. You know, God can use anybody. Did you know that? Look at this. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian and the temple of the great Artemis, and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers nor temples or nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius," that's the guy that started everything, "and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot." The Romans, if they found out there was going to be a riot, they'd take away their citizenship "in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." And then just like that, it's all over with. Isn't that just like God? God just popped the balloon. Verse 41, after saying this, he dismissed everybody, the assembly, and everybody went home. About to have a riot, guy steps up, "We can't do this, it's illegal, we're going to get in trouble." Boop, it's gone. Is God good? God used a little guy we don't even know, not even a saved man. God used him, and God frustrated his enemies and advances his church. You know, I think the best thing, one of the best things, Brother Drew, we could pray is that Jesus would just come to Memphis. Oh, if he came to Memphis, things would be different, wouldn't it? You say, he's already here. I understand, but I'm talking about really showing up. I'm talking about not just playing with him 1 hour out of 168 hours. If you think that giving God 1 hour out of a week is enough, you are wrong. If you think coming to this church 1 hour a week is enough, you have missed everything. Jesus doesn't want 1 hour of your life a week. Jesus wants your life. He wants to show up in your life, sir. He wants to show up in your life, ma'am. And he doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. He wants to completely captivate you. He wants to completely captivate your marriage and your job and your children and your home and everything you do, your money, your time, your vision, your future, your past, everything. He wants you all. He wants every part of you. And then he wants to use you to reach other people for him. He wants to use you. He wants for you to be that city. He wants you to be that epicenter. He wants you to be that fountain of evangelism. He wants you, not just preachers, he wants you to tell your brothers and your sisters about Christ. He wants to tell you to tell your coworkers about Christ. He wants you to tell your neighbors about Christ. You say, they'll think I'm crazy. A million years from now, who cares if people think you're crazy? It's going to be heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. It is time for Jesus to come to our city. That's what God wants. My mother used to sing a little Christian song. I call it a ditty. A little song. I knew I was going to get happy like this today, by the way. Because I preached this thing in my office earlier. If you think I'm wild right now, you should have seen me back there. My mother would sing this. Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by, oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Oh, I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Can you just see an old boy laying down on the floor, paralyzed? I didn't plan this. And Drew came over with an old sweaty rag from Paul. I couldn't walk. I couldn't play with my grandbabies. I couldn't feed myself and other things I won't talk about. But Drew laid a sweaty rag on my body. And I sat up. And I got up. It took me a while, but I got up. Because of Jesus. Oh, God can't do anything like that. Don't talk like that about God. I want Jesus to come to our town, Joe. I want Jesus to come to my house. I want Jesus to come to Bellevue. That's what I want. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, come to us. We need you more than we ever have. We're messed up, Lord. Our nation is messed up. But Lord, when you come to a town, when you come to a city, when you come to a home, when you come to a nation, everyone and everything changes for the better. Oh God, please come to Memphis. Come to Bellevue. Come to my life. Come to my home. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.